Open the Word of God this morning to Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 1. Continuing our study of this particular passage. Song of Solomon 8:1. In preparation for our study of the Word of God this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique if necessary. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are totally dependent upon who and what Thou art for any understanding of Thy Word. We thank You that the Word of God was the mind of Christ in eternity past, and everything we need to know about Thee, Your plan, Your grace, Your character, everything we need to know for every situation and circumstance in life is found in the Word. And this great book that we've been studying is no accident. It's a part of the Word. It's a part of the canon. And the message is absolutely fantastic as far as Category 2 love is concerned. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to enlighten us with regard to the content of this book. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. The Shulamite woman is speaking. This is a part of Act 4. They are moving along in the chariot. This is a conversation, sort of one-sided, really. The reason it's one-sided is because she hasn't seen her shepherd lover for a long time, and she has a lot of things to bring him up to date. And they are moving toward her home city of Shunem, and there's quite a conversation going on here. She talks about inexperience at this point, which I think is rather fantastic in view of what we have studied in 7 chapters, because she obviously has a very clear understanding of the soul relationship and Category 2 love. But all of a sudden she turns shy. Now, you ladies can probably understand this. Here is someone she loves desperately. Here is someone that who is constantly in her soul. She can't get him out, doesn't want to. When he is absent, it's the fragrance of memories. When he's there, she's completely occupied with him under the principle of Category 2 love. And now, after this dramatic rescue, and after they are moving along in the chariot, and she suddenly has spoken so many wonderful and intimate things, she turns shy. That's typically feminine. I suppose if you ladies thought hard enough, you could probably think of a time in your life when you suddenly turned shy. Can't? So, when she turns shy, she begins to talk about her inexperience. And she suddenly expresses a great desire. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. I wish you had been my brother. And the reason is because all of this time, she could have loved him without anyone censoring it. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. The Hebrew word for kiss here is used also in Proverbs 7:13. It's not the ordinary word for kissing. It is the kiss of a very clever and well-trained prostitute. It is found here and in Proverbs 7:13. In other words, I would learn to kiss you so you would be utterly intrigued with me. Yea, I should not be despised. Now, actually, the word I is not found here in the Hebrew. It's they should not despise you. They are her brothers. See, one of the problems they've had in their relationship is that the brothers despised the shepherd lover. And that's why they hustled the young lady off to the north country to where they had their vineyards. And that's how she found herself chasing the foxes away from the tender grapes. They used her as a human scarecrow, scare away the foxes. And that's when Solomon discovered her, and that's when all of this stuff broke loose. All right, in verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Now, this is a formal engagement type of request. This is a request for a formal engagement. To be led into the mother's house is idiom. It's idiomatic for a formal engagement. Now, the next phrase says, who would instruct me? That isn't what the Hebrew says at all. It says, you would instruct me. And this is the PL imperfect of Lamath. Looks like this. Excuse me, in the Hebrew. Lamath, broken pencil point. L-A-M-A-D-H, Lamath. This means to give careful, personal, detailed instructions. In other words, this is the expression of her shyness. She feels as though she needs some kind of instruction for human love. Now, this is the typical, stupid, asinine, jackass attitude that plagues the human race from time to time in many areas of life. No one needs experience. Experience doesn't make you better. Experience often makes you worse. The whole doctrine of adultery is to head you off at the pass from experience. You don't need experience. When a woman finds her right man, all she needs to do is to be a normal woman. The man will take it from there. And this idea that you have to have experience is the most ridiculous thing in the world. It's the same thing in industry. Some idiot's had 10 years experience, so he gets the job, and he's just not good on the job. He's had 10 years of goofing it up. Experience doesn't mean a thing. But finding the right man, right woman combination means everything. And after all, that's all you have for the rest of your life. Now, I first encountered this jackass attitude in Dallas Theological Seminary. There was one professor who was then and still is a complete idiot about experience. So he wanted us all to run here. Here these boys are learning Greek and Hebrew so they can exegete the Word of God for the rest of their lives. And what did this idiot want them to do? Run down and pass out tracts on a street corner. Hop into the hospital and say a few prayers over people. Knock on a few doors so he could have experience. A man doesn't need experience for the ministry. He needs the study, the discipline of learning the languages, of learning theology categorically. That doesn't need experience. I told them that. And I told them what they could do with their experience program, too. And I don't think I'd have graduated till yet if it hadn't been for the fact that the Lord dumped a church in my lap, so they call that experience. But this idea, I'm getting experience now. I've had 20 years of experience since I graduated from seminary. And the more I look back on my seminary course, the more I realize I didn't need all that experience. Now, about the only place you need experience is in golf. Isn't that right, babe? Congratulations. But the principle of having experience is just no good at all. Experience is based on correct principles. If the experience is good, it's based on the right principles. If the experience is bad, obviously, it's based on wrong principles. So first of all, you need to have the principles. So this idea of having experience is ridiculous. She doesn't need experience. And she is correct when she says, you will teach me the PAL stem of Lamath, and this is intensive. It will be a very interesting classroom. It will last for the rest of their lives, and she will enjoy every bit of it. Now she said, I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. In the ancient world, the pomegranate was an erotic symbol on the part of the woman. It's the antithesis of the phallic concept. It was strictly a female erotic symbol. And, of course, the drinking of spiced wine and so on is that she would make herself available to him at all time. This is really an expression of her response in category two love. And with that mental attitude, she doesn't need experience. And then once again, as she has dreamed all the way through the Song of Solomon, her shepherd lover, by the way, is right-handed. His left hand should, under my head, his right hand should embrace me. This has been her constant thought with regard to her shepherd lover. Now, in verse 4, she describes her faithfulness. He's still driving the chariot, and she's still talking. He's a good driver. He's not saying much. And she is expressing what she has been holding up for all of the time of their separation. She just can't stop talking, and that's good, because we learn a lot of doctrine from some of the things that are going to be said. She says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem," those were the virgins of the harem, "that you stir not up nor awake love," not my love, but love, "until she," love, "pleases." In other words, she is waiting for her right man, and no one else will do, and don't try to sell her on someone else. You know, girl talk is a very bad thing at times. And this is to make you mothers especially aware of the problem with your teenage daughters. When girls get together, if they're a little boy crazy or very boy crazy, obviously they're going to talk about boys. I don't think you mothers ever thought of that. But girls, when teenage girls get together and they happen to be boy crazy, the subject gets around to boys. And they talk about how cute this one is and how nice this one is and what this one has that one doesn't have. And pretty soon they're just all tangled up in all this chit-chat about boys. And the more they talk about boys, the more they think about boys, the more they think about boys, the less discernment they have, and the whole principle, right man, right woman, goes right out the window. In other words, it's the herd-bound instinct, just kind of talking this thing up until they have hypnotized themselves into going for someone who's an idiot. And that's one thing that every mother ought to sit down and have a good chat with her teenage daughter about girl talk and how they work each other up with regard to boys. Just so that they will, and slow it down a little bit. Now, actually, the daughters of Jerusalem had tried to talk up Solomon. See, the girl talk of the daughters of Jerusalem, and remember that the Shulamite woman was one of them. She was a worker in the harem. Daughters of Jerusalem is simply the third category in the harem. We've already studied this. And she was a worker with them, and they talked about Solomon all the time. And they tried to stir up some enthusiasm. But because of doctrine, because of the protection of her right man, she was not stirred up. She was not interested in Solomon. And she refuses to express her category two love in any way except toward the shepherd lover, her right man. And this, again, is the principle of occupation with the person of Jesus Christ, the doctrine we studied yesterday morning. Now in verse 5, we begin a new act. That's the end of the act, Act 4. Act 5 begins in chapter 8, verse 5. And we start with some bystanders again. These are people who haven't anything to do, so they're standing around the edge of the village of Shunem to watch the traffic. And apparently there aren't many chariots that morning, and maybe this is the first one, it sounds like it, as the scene opens. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Who are that couple in that chariot who are necking? And then her mother joins the bystanders on the edge of the village, and in the middle of verse 5 she says, "I raised thee up under the apple tree. I taught you to be a proper young lady. And what is this you are doing?" This type of thing. The mother's defending herself. Poor mothers, at some time or other, they always have to defend themselves. "Well, I taught her better than that." I guess every mother has to say that sooner or later. And this mother is no exception. Of course, you can see immediately when they put this play on, the mother really had a hard time memorizing her lines, too. They're very lengthy. Then she goes on, "Thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee." In other words, she was brought up under proper conditions. She was my daughter, and from the earliest of childhood I trained her properly. Now, obviously, the chariot is approaching, and what is said now is said while the chariot approaches. The next two verses are a dialogue in the chariot, and it's one of the most important dialogues of the entire book. In fact, it's the only real dialogue we have. Solomon would woo in soliloquy form, and the Shulamite woman would think of her shepherd lover in soliloquy form, but this is a true dialogue. And the first phrase is uttered by the shepherd lover, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is as strong as death." That's what the shepherd lover says. Then the Shulamite woman starts in with the word jealousy, and she says, "Jealousy is as cruel as the grave." And then, of course, the rest of that is not correctly translated. But down through the end of verse 7, we have the Shulamite woman speaking. Then in verse 8, the two brothers are going to start a dialogue. The first brother says, "We have a sister." The second brother says, "What shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for?" And then in verse 9, we have another dialogue between the two brothers. And then the Shulamite woman finishes out the book. Now we're at the point where they are driving along in the chariot. They are approaching the village of Shunem. And as they approach, we have this very beautiful phrase uttered by the shepherd lover. He's her right man, and he speaks to the Shulamite woman as his right woman. The combination of soul and body relationship between one man and one woman designed by God in eternity past is the category 2 principle, which is expressed in this passage. And he speaks in the cal imperative. This is the aggressiveness of the male in the right man, right woman relationship. Cal imperative of the Hebrew word sum. The Hebrew word looks like this. S-U-M. It is a cal imperative. It is a command. It is a command that comes from confidence. It is a command that comes from the identification of the right woman. We have already studied the categorical approach to how to identify right man or right woman. Now, the word "set me" doesn't mean to set at all. It means to impress. A seal has to be impressed upon wax to be used. And he is saying, in effect, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart." Now, the word for seal is very important here because it isn't really a seal at all. It's a signet ring. Looks like this. C-H-O-T-A-H, kota. And kota was a signet ring which every woman carried on a string or on some kind of chain, and she carried it between her breasts. We find this custom first in Genesis 38:18. And the signet ring actually was something which represented waiting for the right man. And as it were, whatever the signet portrayed, and they portrayed many things, but whatever the signet portrayed, the fact that she wore it strung around her neck on a chain or on some kind of string indicated that she was waiting for her right man. Now that is why he says, "Seal me." In other words, identify me as your right man. The ring was suspended, or the signet. It didn't have to be a ring, but generally it was. But there was some sort of a signet, something that indicated waiting for the right man. Or sometimes the man had given the woman something which she suspended around her neck, which was maybe his signet ring. But anyway, it was hung by a chain. Sometimes they used some kind of rope or whatever they had, string, deer hide strips, whatever it was. And this was something, often the man had given it to her, or sometimes it was something which portrayed her understanding. But wearing this around the neck meant waiting for the right man. And when he says, "Seal me," that means that she was to take it off and impress it in him. He is, as it were, the wax. In this case, it was a signet ring. It was a kota. And he, the right man, is the wax. And by putting her signature in him, she is saying, "I'm yours for life." Now, when a woman gave her signet, when she took it off from around her neck and gave it to one man, that meant that she belonged to him soul and body, soul first. And this was a recognition of Category 2 love. Just as in Category 2 love, the woman gives her soul and body to the right man, so she places the signet ring on his finger, or in some other way, she gives him the ring to portray this relationship. Now, what did it mean when she had this around her neck? It meant she knew that God in eternity past had designed a man for her, and that no other man would do, and that no other man was necessary, and that there was just one man who would fulfill the principle. And therefore, she was willing to wait for that one man. Now, you will notice that he commands her to impress the seal upon thine heart. This is the, actually it refers to the right lobe of the woman. Looks like this in the Hebrew. Now, Levaka. This is the pawn. And this is L-E-B-A-K-A-H. And that's supposed to be an L. And this much is heart. And thine heart, this is the suffix. So the heart here refers to the right lobe. Now, in the right lobe, she has a frame of reference. And there's the memory center. She has doctrine. She has the experience of identification with him. And therefore, he is actually referring, the word heart refers to the frame of reference in the memory center. It is the frame of reference in the right lobe that identifies the right man. It is, first of all, a soul identification. It is not simply being on a wave of libido and some guy comes along and shows a mouthful of teeth. That doesn't mean right man. This is an actual soul identification. All right, let's notice 7 points then about the phrase, upon thine heart. One, it refers to the frame of reference in the right lobe, and it becomes a matter of identification. Two, since the heart is a part of the soul, it's the right lobe, soul love precedes sex love. Point two, soul love precedes sex love. Three, the right woman or the right man must first be in the soul of the right woman. In this case, the heart, the right lobe. The right man must first be in the soul of the right woman. Point four, once in her soul, the right man never leaves. Once the right man is in her soul, he never leaves. She may be angry, she may be disturbed, she may be happy, she may be a lot of things, but he's always there. Point five, the woman will never be satisfied with another man once he's there. Point six, but in her vindictiveness, she may go to another man, which will develop a fantastic frustration. She will get the scar tissue complex, the whole scar tissue concept, and she will have a frustration indescribable except in Ezekiel 16. We studied Ezekiel 16. So her frustration, her scar-tissued soul, her attempt, her frantic search for happiness with other men, her constant trying of different types of sex activities wind up in great frustration. Point seven, in her heart, which is the right lobe, frame of reference, the man fulfills the woman. In other words, she has norms and standards. She has the experience with him, which is described in Song of Solomon. She has the doctrine of right man, right woman. They all enter the memory center and cause her to identify the shepherd lover as the right man. Now, under point seven, let's notice 4 ways in which this man fulfills this woman. First of all, he fulfills her norms and standards, and we study that in Song of Solomon 2:3. He fulfills her norms and standards. Secondly, he gives reality to her romantic dreams and imagination. He gives reality to her romantic dreams and imagination. Song of Solomon 8:1-3. Three, when he is absent, he provides fragrance of memory. Song of Solomon 1:13 and 4:6. He provides fragrance of memory. Four, he provides soul stimulation. Soul stimulation is the basis for sex stimulation. Song of Solomon 1:16 and 17. Now again, in her heart, a right lobe, the right man fulfills the right woman. Four ways. He fulfills her norms and standards. 2:3. He gives reality to her romantic dreams and imagination. 8:1-3. He provides fragrance of memory. 1:13 and 4:6. He provides soul stimulation, which is the basis for sex stimulation. 1:16 and 17. So he gives, in his aggressiveness, he says, seal me as a signet upon thine heart. Literally, seal me as a signet upon thine heart. As a seal upon thy fingers. Not the arm, but the fingers here. We have a phrase that looks like this. We have that preposition again, al, which looks like that. And that's al. And then we have the object of the preposition is a noun, zeroah. Looks like this. Z-E-R-O-A. Zeroah. And this particular word means fingers here, not arm. This is actually the lower arm or the fingers. So it should be translated as a seal upon your fingers, which indicates marriage. This could be interpreted as a seal upon your strength, for the man in fulfilling the woman's body becomes her strength. The fulfillment of the sex relationship, the man becomes her strength. And then he says, for love is as strong as death. Now the Hebrew word for love, it's a noun, looks like this. Ahava. A-H-A-B-A-H. Ahava. And it comes from the verb ahav. Ahav, A-H-A-B. Ahav actually means, it meant strong breathing. The strong breathing which comes from the sex relationship, and that's really the concept behind it. It is a concept of love which relates the soul to the body. And this is the kind of love he is mentioning. So ahava is used here for category 2 love. So you can see why this would be translated, set me as a seal upon your right lobe and as a seal upon your strength, for love is as strong as death. The word for strong means fortified. Azah. A-Z-A-H. This is strength in the sense of being fortified. As death, God has designed provision for both love and death. For death, he has provided the doctrine of dying grace. For love, right man, right woman, which is a part of living grace. And both of these were designed in eternity past. God provided for physical death in eternity past, and he designed right man, right woman in eternity past. All right, this brings us now to the doctrine of category 2 love. Yesterday morning, we had category 1 love. Now this morning we have the doctrine of category 2 love. Point one, we have some definitions or identification. There are three general categories of love. Category one is toward God. Deuteronomy 6:5, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. Category one, love is toward God. Deuteronomy 6:5, Romans 8:35, 1 John 4:19. Category two, love is right man or right woman. Song of Solomon 8:6-7. Ahava here. Category three, friend is toward friends. John 15:13, 2 Samuel 1:26. And category two, love is the subject of this dissertation. Point two, the strength of category two love is given in our context, Song of Solomon 8:6-7. The strength of category two love, it's as strong as death, and therefore category two love cannot be quenched by any pressure of life. You get that down. This explains a lot of things, some very strange phenomena that occurs. Occasionally some gal will go into court and she's just about half beaten up and she's just one massive bruise and she's getting ready to lower the boom and her attorneys are all standing up there ready to get this guy. And she breaks into tears and she runs into his arms and says, I love him. And they go off into the sunset together. And the attorneys are still shaking their head because they simply do not understand a simple principle. Once that guy is in her soul, he has obviously abused her, but it hasn't changed anything. She's still alive, and therefore she can't get him out of her soul. As I say, it explains a lot of things that are otherwise unexplainable. So we have here the Shulamite lover saying, love is as strong as death. And that means that there is nothing in life that can quench category two love once it's there. See, I'm going to take up Jeremiah 2 and 3 in a Thanksgiving special, and that's part of the subject of Jeremiah 2 and 3, and it's a beautiful expression of God's love for Israel. They've been unfaithful in every way, but they haven't quenched his love. There's a woman in Jeremiah 2 that's been very unfaithful to her right man, but it didn't quench the love between them. So we have the strength of category 2 love. It's stronger than death. And once you find your right man, you may not have much on your hands, ladies, but he's it. It is he. As when the days when we had real good music and they had good operettas, and one of them was a Showboat, He's Just My Bill. Now, that, of course, is long before your time. Bill was a rat. He was a riverboat captain, and he deserted her, and he did everything wrong, but he's still just my Bill. That's the story of point two. Point three. With apologies to all Bills here this morning. Point three, however, death destroys pseudo-love and mental attitude sins. You can't destroy category two love, but death actually destroys pseudo-love and mental attitude sins. Both of them are wiped out by death, and that's a fascinating passage in Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. In fact, since it's so close, we might turn over there for a moment because there's a couple of interesting things in Ecclesiastes 9. Now, I'm going to start with verse 4 because the principle is brought out in verse 4, generally misunderstood. This isn't a coward here. This is a principle where there's life, there's hope. And the answer must be found in time. In eternity, it's too late. And so in Ecclesiastes 9:4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. You may not feel like much, and you may feel like a dog and not a lion. You're not a hero. But if you're alive, there's hope, see? Now, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Now get this, also their love, and their hatred, and their jealousy is now perished, neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now here is the sad part, and this is really another point, but for the unbeliever, he's addressed in verse 9. You see, all of these things that mess up category 2 love are all destroyed by death. Category 2 love isn't destroyed by death, that's point 2. But in point 3, the things that hurt it. Now you go back to verse 6. Hatred, jealousy. They are destroyed by death. Category 2 love goes right on, unless you're an unbeliever, verse 9. Now here's some good advice to an unbeliever. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest, calactive participle. In other words, when an unbeliever finds the right woman, that's the only happiness he's going to have in life. So live in happiness with your right woman, whom you continually love, all the days of your life of emptiness. Here's an unbeliever who's going to have an empty life and a miserable life. But he's going to find happiness in one thing in life, his right woman, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of your emptiness, for that is the portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. In other words, it's possible for an unbeliever to have the most miserable life in the world, described by the word vanity or emptiness, but there is going to be a time when he will have know something of happiness, and that's with his right woman. Now the point is in contrast. Point 2 in the doctrine of the doctrine of category 2 love. Point 2, the strength of category 2 love in Song of Solomon 8:6 is as strong as death and cannot be quenched by any pressure of life. But in point 3, the things that do mess up category 2 love are mental attitude sins, and they are destroyed by death. So death destroys pseudo-love and mental attitude sins, Ecclesiastes 9:5-6. Point 4, the exclusiveness of category 2 love. Category 2 love is extended to one person of the opposite sex. Be sure to get that in. You don't want any lesbians running around loose or any homos. Is extended to one person of the opposite sex. All others are excluded. Therefore, true happiness in sex love is found in one person only. Proverbs 5:18-19. Happiness in sex love is found with one person only. Proverbs 5:18-19. Now that excludes three things from this type of happiness, sex happiness. Sex happiness is a very real principle. But there are three things that are not included in sex happiness. And we list them here. The first is autoerotism. That's sometimes called masturbation. The second is homosexuality. And the third is promiscuity. Now there is an erotic index. Right man, right woman is 100%. Let's give it a little index in here. And up here is 100. Right man, right woman in sex is 100% on the erotic index. Here's 10 down there. That's for autoerotism. Maybe you might get as high as 20 with some affair. That's as high as you go, and that's not even, you haven't even hit the happiness point. That's just frustration, guilt, complexes, everything under the sun. All right, up here, right man, right woman, God designed 100%. All of these abuses of what God has designed are low on the index. Now, I've given them some points because people seem to derive some pleasure out of some of these things, but it's so minimal that it can never be construed as sex happiness. And that's Proverbs 5:18-19. By the way, we have a rule around here. We've got some visitors around here today, and apparently they don't realize we teach the Word of God as it is, not as it isn't. And we don't skim over these things, rolling our eyes heavenward, hoping that someone will notice we've skipped it. The passage talks about dung, we talk about dung. The passage talks about sex, we talk about sex. I'm here as a pastor. I teach every line in the Word of God. And for those of you who don't like it, you can lump it. My job is unto the Lord, not to please you. Let the chips fall where they may. Do you read me loud and clear? So we will continue this passage, whether you are shocked or not. Now, in England, you can't teach a passage like this. Everybody is so shocked, they start looking for their teacups. That's why we have these things here. That's why a whole generation of British people looked at their sex life as for God and England and endured it. Now, I want to be very clear about this thing. You can be just as critical as you want to. You're not impressing me at all. Because I'm going to teach what's here. And I have the tools. I've dug all this out in the Hebrew. I know what it says here. And that's what you're going to get. Of course, it's about time someone was honest about a few of these things. All right, point five. Category two love produces an exclusive and perfect happiness, which is self-sustaining and partner-sustaining, and does not depend on anyone else. Repeat. Category 2 love produces an exclusive and perfect happiness, which is self-sustaining and partner-sustaining, and does not depend on anything else or anyone else. Proverbs 15:17. Point six. Therefore, category two love is protective. It is protective in absence of right man, right woman. Song of Solomon 1:13 and 4:6. In 1:13, the fragrance of memories. It is also protective in presence. Song of Solomon 2:4. They went out to dinner. His love was a banner over me. So the man protects the woman in category two love, in absence and in presence. Point seven. Category two love illustrates relationship between believers and the Lord. Believers in Israel, Jeremiah 2, chapters 2 and 3. Ezekiel 16, Ezekiel 23, and specific references include Jeremiah 2:2 and 2:33, Ezekiel 16:8. Also believers in the church age, Ephesians 5:23 through 33. So category two love is the illustration of relationship with the Lord. Point eight. Mental attitude sins attack all forms of true love. 1 John 5:18. Mental attitude sins attack all forms of true love. 1 John 5:18. And this includes pride. The woman who is too proud to take certain things from her right man. Jealousy, vindictiveness, bitterness, hatreds. There's no hatred like the hatred of a right woman for the right man. She can hate him like nothing you've ever seen. Sounds strange, and it doesn't help their relationship. In fact, it ruins it. In our passage, in Song of Solomon 8:6, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Jealousy is the great enemy of category two love. Destroys the capacity for it. So the principle, mental attitude sins attack all forms of true love, 1 John 5:18. Point nine. Category two love is the provision of God's grace. Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 18:22. Let's turn to that. It's close by. The reason we have to turn to is because you've heard this quoted amid smiles, smirks, and blushes. And unfortunately, no one seems to get it straight from the Hebrew. Of all the verses to mistranslate, this had to be the one that they mistranslated. All right, here it is, Proverbs 18:22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Well, it sounds good. Some guy gets back from his honeymoon and stands up and gives a testimony. Every eye is upon him. He quotes this and smiles, and the audience smiles. His bride blushes, and everyone has a great time. Doesn't mean a thing. I'll tell you why. He might have the wrong woman. She might have the wrong man. If he has the wrong woman, she does have the wrong man. That's what we call a Monday morning Old English on the ball. All right? Now, what does the Hebrew say? Whosoever finds the right woman receives grace from the Lord. Notice the difference. Whosoever finds the right woman, it's a cal perfect of matzah, means to gain or acquire something that'll be a blessing. Whosoever finds the right woman receives grace from the Lord. And, of course, divine institution number 2 is designed for category 2 love. Ephesians 5, 25, 28, 33, Colossians 3, 19. Point 10. God has set aside time in each life for category 2 love. Ecclesiastes 3, 8. God has actually set aside time in each life for category 2 love. Once you find right man, right woman, God has allotted a certain amount of time for it. However, certain functions in life can destroy this time. Not waiting for the right man or the right woman, which often means marrying the wrong one, or adultery, or drug addiction, or mental attitude sins, which destroy right lobe capacity. So God has set aside this time, but you can wipe it out. You can erase this time. The principle of time set aside for category 2 love is Ecclesiastes 3:8. But again, not waiting for the right man or the right woman, adultery, drug addiction, mental attitude sins, destroy this time. You can erase time God has set aside for your happiness. Point 11. This is the mystery point. Women must be taught to love under category 2. Titus 2:4. Women have to be taught to love. Since the woman is the responder, she actually has to be trained in this under category 2, Titus 2:4. And apparently there is a special ministry among certain women who are older women, who had their right man, who are now widows. They have certain advisory-type ministries to the younger women. This is brought out in Titus 2:4. All right, this brings us down to the middle of verse 6. And next time we will start with the phrase, jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Thank you now, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.